Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, October 24,
2023. Joel. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the Word of God to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hal Lindsey's report is entitled, How Should We Respond to Evil? And he is specifically dealing with the satanic evil of the attack on Israel. This is a pure, unadulterated, satanic evil by Hamas, Hezbollah, by Iran. It is pure, unadulterated evil, 100%. And his article is, How Should We Respond to Such Evil? The violence that we see and the lies we hear can be infuriating. All over the world, people are doing and saying things that feel like a knife to the heart of the believer in Jesus Christ. What's going on now all over the world is what's going to happen in the tribulation when the two witnesses are killed. There will be a celebration all over planet Earth. They'll treat it like Christmas and give each other presents because Moses and Elijah are dead. They're happy about it. And that's what people all over the world are doing right now. It's no different than what will take place in the tribulation. They're having parties that Israel is being attacked. And even from the United States of America, even from people in our government, all over the world, people are doing and saying things that feel like a knife to the heart. How can anyone seriously defend rapists, human butchers, beheaders of babies, slaughterers who burn people alive in their own homes and who parade the dead through the streets? Yet we're seeing their defenders all over the world in a stunning bit of irony. Some use their defense of debauchery as a form of virtue. There is no virtue in Satan's cosmic system. None. So how do we respond? Ephesians 4:26 and 27 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Some translations say something like, "Don't give the devil an opportunity." But the word here is place. It's about territory. The Greek word is topos. The English word topography comes from topos, or place, with graphia, which refers to description or imagery. Topos carries the connotation of a limited space. We all have precious areas of space in our hearts and minds that must be fiercely protected from evil. This verse tells us at least three crucial things about protecting our hearts from such dangers. First, it's okay to be angry. Second, anger does not excuse sin. Be angry, but don't murder people. Be angry, but don't rob the bank. Third, do not stay angry. Anger that lasts too long and anger that triggers us to sin give place to Satan. So be angry, but do not sin. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath. When we see violence against the vulnerable or lies perpetrated against the naive, we should be angry. Righteous indignation. But even such righteous indignation must not last, and it must not drive us to sin, Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't let the dark shadows of anger and fear overcome the light of Christ shining through your life. That's the result of living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity, tolerance, self-control. When you are living the spiritual life by the power of the Spirit of God, then the fruit of the Spirit is manifested in your life. In Luke 6:27-29, Jesus taught us, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Peter reflected that teaching in 1 Peter 3:8-9, when he said, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. That teaching does not prevent us from defending our family or our nations. If a stalker enters your home, you have to do your best to deal with him. That's part of providing for your own. 1 Timothy 5:8 says that the one who does not provide for his own house has denied the faith. Defending your country is another way of defending your family. But even in areas of defense, we are commanded in Philippians 2:5 to have the same thinking that Jesus Christ has. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Such verses give us a blueprint to a godly mind, attitude, and perspective. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of virtue, love, and of a sound mind." No, it is absolutely, you talk about setting the stage for the tribulation. Well, we are witnessing going on all over the world in celebrating the attack, the pure, unadulterated evil on Israel by Hamas and Hezbollah. Well, that's just giving you a preview of what will go on in the tribulation when God has his 144,000 super evangelists, 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, and the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. And when Moses and Elijah are killed, the world celebrates just like it is right now. Until Elijah and Moses come back to life. And then, I don't want to ruin the dignity of the clergy, but they're going to say it, and then they're going to do it, and then say it. They're going to shit their pants. Well, there went the dignity of the clergy again. Well, first of all, I hate the word clergy. Don't ever call me a part of the clergy. I remember we went on a hunting trip. Colonel Horvath and I went on a hunting trip together, and we had a guide, and there were on a special separate hunt from all the others. All the others were there on a deer hunt, and we were there on a mountain goat hunt. And so there was about 10 people in camp, and 8 of them there were out hunting deer, and then Colonel and I, we were looking for mountain goat. And in the tent that we would eat in, why, the Colonel and I were the last ones in, and I came in. And was wearing a shirt. And the shirt said, "Fuck terrorism." And they all knew I was a pastor. And we were about, all of them said, "That is the greatest shirt I've ever seen." They all love the shirt. So for Christmas, I sent them all one. I sent them all a shirt for Christmas. And then they started to eat, and Colonel Horvath said, "Is it all right if Pastor Olson prays, if we pray for the food first before we eat?" "Oh, everybody, take your hats off. Pastor Olson's going to pray." So at the time, the war was going on in the Middle East. And so I said, "Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to enjoy what we're doing today. But we pray for our men in the military fighting in the war. May you give them the power and the strength to defeat the enemy and stack the bodies high. And thank you for the food. May you sanctify it to our bodies. Amen." And the guy sitting next to me turned to me and says, "That was one hell of a prayer." So there isn't too many times they've seen a pastor like the one standing up here. They didn't look at me as clergy, let's put it that way. Well, Joel 2, what we are studying right now in Joel 2 is actually right where we are as a client nation to God as we speak. And the hope and what the commands are here is for a spiritual revival. Now, Joel and Isaiah are counterparts. They lived around 800 B.C. 800 B.C. Joel was the very first prophet, but Isaiah was one of his contemporaries as well. They were living in a time when the southern kingdom, Judah, was in apostasy, degeneracy. And the only hope that they had was spiritual revival. The word here is repent. Turn back to God and His Word. And that's where we are in the United States of America. The only hope for America is spiritual revival. The only hope that we have in our nation right now today is to turn back to God and His Word. So what we are seeing here in this part of Joel 2 is very applicable to us today. Verse 12. "But even now, declares the Lord, turn back to me with all your heart." And that word is the Hebrew word shuv. S-H-U-V. Now this is actually a Hebrew equivalent of the Greek word metanoeo. M-E-T-A-N-O-E-O. Metanoeo. Metanoeo is made up of the preposition meta, to change, and noeo, to think. And that is the biblical definition of repentance. Repentance, this word is translated to repent. It means to change your thinking. Well, the Hebrew equivalent of metanoeo, to change your thinking, is shuv. So when you see the word repent, it's the exact same thing as metanoeo. It means to change your thinking. And the only hope for America today is for a change of thinking that takes place in our nation. Our thinking is pure, unadulterated evil in this country. And we need to change our thinking. And what is spiritual revival or repentance made up of? There's two parts. First of all, it's directed to the unbeliever. And he changes his thinking by faith in Jesus Christ. So if there's going to be a spiritual revival in America, well, it will depend on the pivot of mature believers in their royal ambassadorship, presenting the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying nation. And now, how big is the pivot? I don't know how big the pivot of mature believers is. It's big enough that we're still here today. But we're living very in the same type of situation that Joel was living in the southern kingdom, Judah. This is the first part of spiritual revival. For the pivot, and you should be a part of that pivot, and the extended church throughout this country. And there is most of the church of Upland Bible Church is a non-face-to-face church, and it's all over America. And not only just America, but other countries. And we get, well, the support for this local church comes about 90% from outside of this local church, face-to-face. It's the non-face-to-face church. But all, whether you're in Georgia, whether you're in Texas, whether you're in Minnesota, whether you're in Montana, whether you're in Washington, wherever you are, as a part of the pivot, if there's going to be a spiritual revival, it's you and your royal ambassadorship presenting the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying nation and having the unbelievers place their faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. That's the first part of spiritual revival. The second part of spiritual revival is for the believers. All those believers who are living in Satan's cosmic system, they must rebound. They're out of fellowship with God. They're living in Satan's cosmic system. They're living under the energy of the flesh, producing sin, human good, and evil from their sin nature. And the first thing they have to do is come to their senses and rebound. Get back into fellowship with God. Get back into the filling of the Spirit. Get back into their spiritual life. And then they need to fulfill the mandate of 2 Peter 3:18. Grow up spiritually in grace. Excuse me. I'm supposed to use my diaphragm and not use my throat. Excuse me. Got heavy stuff in here. Grow up in grace orientation. Grow up in the grace and in the knowledge. Doctrinal orientation. So first, you have to rebound. You have to get back into fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, your spiritual life, and then fulfill the mandate. Grow up spiritually in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow up and advance to maturity. Grow up and have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. Now you're a part of the pivot. And as goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. This is where the problem is in America today. Believers, for the most part, are living in Satan's cosmic system. No spiritual life. No filling of the Spirit. No growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So these are the two parts that make up spiritual revival. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. So we have, but even now, declares the Lord, turn back to me. Repent. Change your thinking from negative volition to positive volition, from arrogance to humility. Change your thinking. Turn back to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with wailing. And tear your heart and not your garments and turn back. Turn back to the Lord your God. Shuv. Spiritual revival, repentance. Because he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. And he, the Lord, repents. Now, when God is the subject doing the repenting, and by the way, this is the same word, shuv. When God is the subject of the verb shuv, it's an anthropopathism. Because God doesn't change his thinking. God is immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is when it says God or the Lord repents, it's an anthropopathism for the function of the integrity of God, his absolute righteousness and perfect justice. Our contact point, mankind's contact point with God, is his absolute righteousness and perfect justice. God, and that never changes. The integrity of God never changes. The holiness of God never changes. God doesn't change his integrity. He's immutable. He's the same righteousness all the time, the same justice of all the time. So, what the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God executes. What the righteousness of God accepts, the justice of God blesses. What the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. So when shuv is used of the Lord, it's an anthropopathism for the function of the integrity of God. So, and tear your heart and not your garments and turn back to the Lord your God, because he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And he repents from sending divine judgment. Who knows when he, the Lord Jesus Christ, will turn back and repent, the function of the integrity of God, his absolute righteousness and perfect justice, and leave a blessing behind him. A minka, a gift offering, and a nesek, a drink offering, for you to offer to the Lord your God. Give a blast on the shofar in Zion, sound the alarm, set apart a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, set apart a holy convocation, assemble the elders, those in authority in Israel, gather the children and the ones who are nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom come out of his private room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Verses 15 and 16 is the command for a spiritual revival in southern kingdom Judah. Verse 17, between the temple porch and the altar, let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep. And let them keep on praying, O Lord, look upon your people, Israel, with compassion, and do not make your inheritance, Israel, is the Lord's inheritance, to become an object of reproach, that is, the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline, to become a byword among the nations. Why should they keep on saying among the peoples, Where is their God? In this verse, Joel commands the priests to keep on praying for the nation, for Judah, the southern kingdom, the client nation to God. They have responded to Joel's teaching, and they've responded to Isaiah's teaching. And let the priest keep on saying in prayer, O Lord, look upon your people, Israel, with compassion. The phrase your people refers to the nation Israel. Israel is God's people. Israel is God's possession by his direct sovereign choice, Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. Israel has been set apart for God's special use, and Israel is God's treasured possession. Exodus 19, 1 to 6, Deuteronomy 14, 2, Deuteronomy 26, 18 to 19, Psalm 135, verse 4. So the principle is, as goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. The hope for the client nation to God that is in apostasy is spiritual revival, to turn back to the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to his word. When the pivot of spiritually mature believers is large enough, these effective prayer warriors can actually pray their nation right out of disaster. Winner believers living the spiritual life understand and use prayer in its precisely correct procedure. And that can actually turn the tide and deliver the nation. In Joel's day, the southern kingdom, Judah, is in the fourth cycle of national discipline. Economic disaster, that's the locust invasion. And they are right on the brink of the fifth cycle of national discipline. In fact, the Assyrians under Sennacherib have already made the military invasion, and here they are surrounded by Sennacherib and the Assyrian military. Military invasion has already taken place. They are that close to being totally destroyed under the fifth cycle of national discipline. But there was a spiritual revival. There was a spiritual revival. They listened to Joel. They listened to Isaiah. Many believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Many unbelievers came to know Christ. And then the believers rebounded, offered sin offerings and trespass offerings. They got back into fellowship with God. And then they came to Bible class. They were there for Isaiah's teaching night after night after night. They were there. They were positive. Nothing could keep them away from the teaching of the Word of God. Anything keeps some of you away, but nothing keeps them away. Nothing could keep them away. And they were there to hear the teaching of the Word of God from Isaiah and Joel. And they responded. And they grew up. And there was a spiritual revival. And as a result, even though they are right on the brink of the fifth cycle of national discipline, that spiritual revival, well, what the righteousness of God accepts, the justice of God blesses. And the righteousness of God accepted that spiritual revival. And what happened? The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the greatest soldier of all time, in one night killed 185,000 Assyrian military in one night. And Judah was delivered from destruction. And the Assyrian military went back home. That was it. There was a spiritual revival. That's what delivered. From Isaiah and Joel, there was a great spiritual revival. So in Joel and Isaiah's day, the southern kingdom of Judah is in the fourth cycle of national discipline, economic disaster, the locust invasion, and they are right on the brink of the fifth cycle of national discipline. The Assyrians under Sennacherib have invaded, totally surrounded them, and are ready to totally destroy them. But there has been this phenomenal spiritual revival. However, the result of spiritual revival, the result of all these unbelievers placing their faith in Jesus Christ, the result of the believers rebounding, get back into fellowship with God, and growing up under the teaching of Isaiah and Joel, advancing to maturity, there was a powerful and effective prayer life from them, and it accomplished much. James 5:16, and Jesus Christ delivered them. Therefore, God is now free to pour out His grace and His compassion on them based on His holiness, His absolute righteousness and perfect justice. Not based on the fact that of man's character. We do not earn nor deserve, not even one blessing from God. But God is the God of grace and compassion, and He does it anyway. He always operates by His infinite integrity. We may have failed God totally in the past. And that was certainly true in Joel and Isaiah's day. They failed God totally in the past. But when we come to our senses and rebound, get back into fellowship with God, and today in the church age, get back into the filling of the Spirit. Get back into living the spiritual life. And then assemble in a sound doctrinal church day after day after day, renewing of your mind, turning back to God and His Word. God never changes. He is always infinite integrity. He is always infinite virtue. He is always absolute righteousness and perfect justice. He is always infinitely fair. He is always infinite grace and compassion. He is always virtue love. These believers recognize that they do not have the right to ask for this. They realize that this nation has no right to exist as a nation. They realize that they have failed God miserably in the past. But now, after turning back to God and His Word, after this great spiritual revival, now they appeal to God's grace and compassion to deliver them. Today, the United States of America, as the client nation to God, is also in apostasy. Just as the southern kingdom Judah was in Joel and Isaiah's day. God shows us His grace and compassion when He administers the five cycles of national discipline. He does that in order that we might come to our senses and repentance, rebound, spiritual revival. Is there any hope for America today? Yes, there is. The very same hope that God put before Judah in Joel and Isaiah's day, and every other client nation to God that has degenerated into apostasy. The choice is to turn back to God and His Word, repentance, or destruction, the fifth cycle of national discipline. And our country right now is on a collision course and has a date with national destruction unless the people turn back to God and His Word. In Judah, repentance began at the house of the Lord, A spiritual problem demands a spiritual solution. God will accept nothing less from His people in America today. There is no way that our government, whether it's the executive branch, the legislative branch, or the judicial branch, is going to save us from anything. Our deliverance must come from God. And that demands spiritual revival. So, one, as goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. And the United States of America needs a spiritual revival. Two, Joel 2:17 shows us how we should pray for our country. When there is a spiritual revival, biblical repentance, a change of thinking, then God will look upon us with compassion. Joel 2:17 shows us how we should pray for our country. When there is a spiritual revival, biblical repentance, a change of thinking, then God will look upon us with compassion. Three, neither we as believers nor this nation deserve to be delivered. Neither we as believers nor this nation deserve to be delivered. Four, God delivers on the basis of His essence, His holiness, His absolute righteousness and perfect justice, not on the basis of our national history or any other factor of human merit. God delivers on the basis of His essence, His absolute righteousness and perfect justice. What the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God executes. What the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. What the righteousness of God accepts, the justice of God blesses. So God delivers on the basis of His essence, His absolute righteousness and perfect justice, not on the basis of our national history or any other factor of human merit. Five, if we survive, we will survive because God intervened. Six, whenever you pray for your nation or for others in intercessory prayer or for yourself in petition, it must be on the basis of grace. Now, for those of you who are in the pivot, you've grown up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you have maximum grace orientation. You have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. For you, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That's the great motivational virtue. And you love your neighbor as yourself. You've fulfilled the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. Whenever you pray for your nation or for others, intercessory prayer, or for yourself, petition, it must be on the basis of grace. Prayer is the privilege and extension of grace. Answered prayer is not earned, deserved, or worked for. You don't approach God in prayer on the basis of who and what you are. Seven, The believer priest approaches God in prayer on the basis of his high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who and what he is. The believer priest approaches God in prayer on the basis of his high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who and what he is. It is not on the basis of your merits, but on the basis of the merits of Jesus Christ. When it comes to prayer, the issue is who and what Jesus Christ is, not who and what you are. 8. The Father was propitiated by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And he is no respecter of persons when believers offer prayer. The Father was propitiated by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and he is no respecter of persons when believers offer prayer. 9. Therefore, God does not hear my prayer because I am moral, or sincere, or fervent, or religious, or self-effacing, or eloquent. 10. God hears my prayer because of grace. He hears your prayer because you're living the spiritual life by the grace and the power of God, not human energy of the flesh. He hears your prayer because you are in fellowship with God. You're filled with the Spirit. Your life is empowered by God the Holy Spirit. And that's grace. Spirituality is by grace. He hears my prayer because of metabolized doctrine in my heart. And how did that get there? Grace perspicacity. Fulfilling the mandate of growing up in grace. You've grown up in grace orientation and knowledge, doctrinal orientation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he hears my prayer because of maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart. Grace. You've grown up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he hears my prayer because of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. You're living the unique spiritual life of the church age by the grace and power of God. 11. It is totally the result of who and what God is, not who and what I am. Totally the result of who and what God is, not who and what I am. All right. Now that brings us to Joel 2, verses 18 to 27. And in this paragraph, we have the spiritual revival. In Joel 2, 18 to 27, we see the forgiveness and the restoration, the deliverance of client nation Judah in the days of Isaiah and Joel. So by way of introduction on this paragraph, 1, this section marks a turning point in the argument of the book of Joel. This section marks a turning point in the argument of the book of Joel. 2, it describes God's response to the nation's spiritual revival, to their repentance. That's verse 18. So it describes God's response to the nation's spiritual revival, their repentance. That's verse 18. 3, it records the Lord's comforting words to his people in verses 19 to 27. It records the Lord's comforting words to his people, verses 19 to 27. Four, the effects of the locust invasion, the fourth cycle of national discipline, are reversed in verse 25. The effects of the locust invasion, the fourth cycle of national discipline, economic disaster, it's reversed. Now there's economic prosperity, verse 25. Five, the military invasion of the Assyrians under Sennacherib is stopped by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're delivered from the military invasion by the Assyrians and Sennacherib. Jesus Christ himself destroying 185,000 Assyrian military. So they're delivered from the fifth cycle of discipline. And prophetically, this refers to the invading army of the north in the tribulation is defeated. And that's in verse 20. And prophetically, the invading army of the north in the tribulation is defeated. And that's verse 20. Point six, the blessings of the millennial kingdom are then described in verses 21 to 27. Excuse me. The blessings of the millennial kingdom are then described in verses 21 to 27. So first of all, the Lord's gracious response to the nation's spiritual revival, their change of thinking, their repentance, and the prayer of spiritually mature believers. How did they get to spiritual maturity? They were in Bible class every night under Isaiah and Joel. Every night. But when you're making bad decisions, why, that's the last thing that will ever happen. So in verse 18, the Lord's gracious response to the nation's spiritual revival, their repentance, their change of thinking, and the prayers of mature believers. So a question before we get going in verse 18. One, will God answer the repentant prayer of spiritually mature believers for a nation that has been marked out for judgment? Will God answer the repentant prayer of spiritually mature believers for a nation marked out for judgment? The cynic says no. The religious person says, I hope so. But the winner believer responds with faith rest. He absolutely knows that God will. Point two, and the Bible documents that God will. All throughout the Word of God, God documents that He will. So let's take a look at that documentation. First of all, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 18. Now in Jeremiah's day, well, that here are the client nation to God, Southern Kingdom Judah, that did not listen. They did not repent. They did not change their thinking. They hated Jeremiah. They absolutely hated Jeremiah. They did not want to go to Bible class. In fact, they even put Jeremiah in stocks and came by and made fun of Jeremiah. They didn't want Bible doctrine. They didn't, everything that Jeremiah taught, they weren't interested in that at all. You're crazy, Jeremiah. You don't know what you're talking about, Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was the Lord's servant, prophet, communicating the same grace and truth that Joel taught and that Isaiah taught, but the clan nation of God didn't listen to Jeremiah. And so God used evil one, the Chaldean Empire under Nebuchadnezzar, to have a military invasion on the southern kingdom and destroy evil two. Evil two was the clan nation Judah. They were in apostasy, degeneracy. They hated God's servant, Jeremiah. They hated Jeremiah. They hated what he taught. They didn't believe what he taught. Jeremiah 18, verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation that I warned, and they're being warned by the Lord through Jeremiah. They're being warned by the Lord through Jeremiah. And if that nation I warned repents, spiritual revival, biblical repentance, they've changed their thinking, turn back to God and His Word, repent of its evil, then I will repent. Of course, when God repents, it's the function of His integrity. And not inflict on it the disaster that I had planned. If that nation I warned repents of its evil, well, in Jeremiah's day, they didn't repent. They went out the fifth cycle of discipline. Most of them were slaughtered. And for those survivors, they went on a death march to Babylon. Turn over to Amos 5. Amos 5. Amos 5, verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me. Seek me. That's spiritual revival. That's turn back to me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you will live. Turn over to Jonah. Now here it's not even, here is the deliverance of a nation that is not Israel. In fact, one of the worst nations in the history of the world, Nineveh. And who is the Lord's servant who is giving them the truth, the grace gospel, and warning them? Jonah. And Jonah hates these people. When God told him to go to Nineveh, he said, no, I'm going to go Spain. And then he got thrown overboard and swallowed by a large fish and came back via submarine, early, the first submarine. And it's amazing how your mental attitude changes when you are in a fish and get a ride back. Got back out on land. And he said, I think I was a little bit too harsh. I think I will go to Nineveh. Jonah 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. It took 3 days just to get through the city. It was so large. On the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be completely destroyed. You're gone. You're toast. 40 days, that's all you have. Unless you turn to the living and true God and believe in Him. Well, spiritual revival. The Ninevites believed in God. They placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, sat down in the dust. And then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God, the living and true God, Jesus Christ. Let them give up their evil ways, spiritual revival, and their violence. Who knows? God may repent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, spiritual revival, he had compassion and he did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Turn over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, that's discipline and judgment, the five cycles of national discipline, or command locusts to devour the land, economic disaster, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, seek the living and true God, and turn from their wicked ways, spiritual revival, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So yeah, the Bible documents that God will. Point three. So the answer to the question is yes. God will stay his hand of judgment toward a people who turn back to God and his word. Spiritual revival. God will stay his hand of judgment toward a people who turn back to God and his word. Spiritual revival. For such was the case of Judah in the days of Joel and Isaiah. They turned back to God and His Word. There was a great spiritual revival, great evangelism. Many unbelievers placed their faith in Christ, and the believers rebounded, got back in fellowship with God, and then they were in Bible class with Isaiah and Joel night after night after night after night. And there was a great spiritual revival. A pivot was formed. And right at the last moment, Sennacherib and the Assyrians had surrounded to destroy them. But because of that spiritual revival, Jesus Christ delivered them. So now we have the results of that. Now we have the Lord's gracious response to the nation's repentance, spiritual revival, and effective prayer. That's verse 18. We'll start with that next week. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.